I'm not going to go into I think, wonder, they're all fascinating. Until our last day we'll have them. Keep on searching. Keep on recognizing that there's things to learn and that we don't know the answer. And my favorite answer to most questions addressed to me is that I've never mentioned it. I don't know. It's such a good answer, especially when it's true. But then we get in, well, but I think, oh, that's terrible. First, there's two words. The first word is already terrible. I. Who are you? I haven't got a head of you. Be a head. Can't think. When you add to it the word think, and Paul speaks about casting down demons, well, I've got it all written here on his beard. If I were giving the last talk in my life, I knew that. And who knows what's tomorrow? I don't know whether I'll reach back to my empty house. I'm not disturbed, I'm not morbid about it. But I do know that I have a today, as I mentioned. I think I'm going to mention it today again. I don't know about tomorrow. But if I were giving my last sermon to the brethren, privilege for doing that, for all I know, this may be it. It will be this one. And the subject is, God shall wipe away all tears. What can you do with those words, brethren? Let me read. And forgive me reading. I know it's hard to listen to somebody read, but these are mine, what I've written, except the scriptures which are from the Lord. But the word scripture, 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You notice the beautiful words you just sang this, oh, I don't know whoever wrote those words. Come thou fount of all my blessing to my heart of comfort. Sometimes read that, the words of that beautiful hymn. Blessed be God, the Father of mercies. What a marvelous statement this is, brethren. God shall wipe away tears from our faces. We know the plan and purpose of God, how it's to be accomplished. We know where the Lord Jesus enters in the arm of the Lord and how it has pleased God to have associated with him an antitypical, may I speak of her such, Eve, the great mother to be of the human race, the Rebecca, to be the mother of thousands of millions. We know these things. And yet all points to God. The wages of sin is what? Death, Romans 5. But the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal life. Right? Did I say anything wrong when I said it that way? But I didn't say what the Apostle Paul wrote there in Romans 5. He wrote the wages of sin is death. But the gift of who? God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Go on to the Lord Jesus, our blessed Master. We have such a hope of seeing him face to face. What a moment. 5 minutes spent in his presence, in all his glory, and make up for anything you and I go through in this life. What about looking into the face of God Almighty? I believe that most of the spirit hosts, and there are different degrees, we can at least count four in the scriptures, have never seen God. And that may be a strange thought to you, but think about it a little bit. It doesn't really make any difference. It won't affect our salvation, of course. thought of being in Judah's beautiful words at the close, I don't know if I can quote them in, but unto him who was able to guard you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy to the Almighty God. If you and I have a hope like that, it's hard enough to tell our neighbors and our fellow men about the magnificent purpose of God for humanity, to make a paradise on this earth where everyone will be restored to human perfection, to be with their loved ones forever. That's hard, and men can't believe it. But we hardly dare to even suggest to them, and we wait for the right moment, for the opportune moment to take these pearls, as one of our sisters referred to the words of our master, the pearl of truth, the real pearl, which is the higher, the wheel within a wheel, as it were, in Ezekiel's vision, truth within a truth, that there is now, during this gospel age, a purpose of God being worked out, taking human beings without coercing their wills, transforming them. They are God's creation, shall I say, God's greatest creation. And the angels must marvel as they watch this process going on, which now, I believe, is almost finished. A class to be taken of a born human being, destined naturally to live here on this earth forever. And all humankind's conceptions of heaven, whatever they have, will be fully fulfilled in what God does for them here on this earth. But to have a hope, Christ in you, anointed in the Lord Jesus, a hope of glory, is staggering, brethren. I don't care how many years we've been studying it. To me, it's more amazing as time goes by that God should even look at me. We're in a beautiful hymn that our sisters sang yesterday. He touched me. The Lord Jesus touched me. It's just the beginning of a fullness there. God touched you. God issued a command in every one of our lives. You didn't hear the words of something else, but God set in the process, a process to begin, an action to continue, which began with the words, "Let there be light." Just as it began in the work of Genesis 1 on this little earth, it began in every single one of us who is like a globe, like a literal earth covered with water, with dark clouds, nothing good there at all, nothing. But when God's work is finished, as it was in that day in Genesis, there stands a mind, a man, in the case of Adam there, could look up and worship and love and adore God. And so there is the mind of Christ is being worked on in successive stages in your life and mine. The process is going on all the time, from evening to morning, evening to morning, from darkness to increasing light, and the next day so forth, till finally God said, it is very good. It's a spiritual application. And you can base, if you forgive me, I'm comparing that to what one. But think of Paul's words, and I can't go any further here without quoting him. God has caused the light of the glory of his... I skipped some words deliberately there. I've got to go back to them. But Paul is writing. Writings in the mess, on the many ends of Roman God, then he sort of stops. He adds a parenthetical thought, as it were. God, who caused the light to shine out of darkness. That's cool. Takes our thoughts back to Genesis 1. Then he continues on with written thought. Has caused the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of character of Christ to shine into your hearts. You are learning more and more of what the Lord Jesus is like. These are Peter's final words in the second letter. Grow in grace, favor with God, and in knowledge. How wonderful. Grow in knowledge. We want all to grow in knowledge. Knowledge is good. But strange as Paul could say, knowledge could cause a building which would only be a kind of a puffed up picture, like blowing up a balloon. Love builds up. Knowledge,
No, that doesn't mean you know my Bible. You're like me, you are like me. You're always reading the Bible in our volumes and our reprints, everything we have there, studying more and more and more. But the sum and substance of all that study is to learn what God is like, and you can only know what He's like by seeing His character reflected in the life of the Lord Jesus. What He said, what He did, how He died. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Such a misunderstood scripture by our triune believe in friends of that, where is he speaking of a lofty spiritual approach, as you know. God could not have done any more or said any more or in anything other way done anything more than the Lord Jesus did when he was here. God's servant, the Lord Jesus, his son, perfectly said and did what he was told to say and do. And Thomas, have I been so wrong with you and you're still asking to show us the Father and it will suffice us? Forgive me saying this. I can see your hand as it were back there and get to the point. Another statement. But after all, what more can you say when you say that God is the right way out here? The condescending language of the Almighty, of this universe, who created the Lord Jesus, through him all, everything else, of course. As if he were to take a large handkerchief and personally and individually go and wipe away the tears from everybody's face. I think they are beautiful words, brethren. Perhaps there are more beautiful words in the Bible. Perhaps the three words, God is love, are superior. Yeah. But the expression is, it haunts me. It thrills me. And when I consider, as I do through the TV and others, and the suffering that's going on in this world, brethren, I don't know how many times a day you pray for God's kingdom to come on this earth, those familiar words. I don't keep count of them. As I ride in the car, as I pass the cemetery, as I see this, how Father may thy kingdom come. Open these graves through thy son. Over and over, he knows my thoughts without my saying, but it comes naturally to mind. I'm waiting, I'm longing. Because creation is groaning and travailing in pain, waiting for the manifestation, sons of God, of whom they know nothing, the sons of God. We also, says Paul, groan. I wrote here, have there been and are now many tears shed? What a question. Ah, yes, the earth is drenched with them. Tears of sorrow, of pain, of loneliness, of misery, of broken hearts, of bereavements. That dreadful two deaths every second in this world, day and night, day and night. Angel of death entering homes, breaking hearts. No one to stop it except he who has arranged for its end. You and I know something of tears in our own lives. But do we really, brethren, have any real apprehension, much less comprehension, the surrounding of all truth, just an approach to the truth? Do we really have an apprehension of the ocean of tears which have spilled upon this suffering earth since Adam's day? So many too invisible tears? We only know what's within our little circle, and thank God it's that way. We could not bear to see what the angelic host sees day and night going on in this earth. There are these living beings. There are living beings, superior beings to human beings, who know and have watched for 6,000 years the tears of the human race. the innumerable host of heaven, millions upon millions of them. The book of Revelation speaks of 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's at least 100 million who day and night horrified spectators of the continuing tragedy of suffering mankind see the awful consequence of the entrance in Eden for the first time in the universe of sin. That terrible three-letter word, sin, never found in the law books of man. All other terms are used, but never sin. But sin is something that you do against God, and nobody else may know about it. It may be only in your heart. If you hate somebody, if you had the opportunity while you really do something to them, but you never have the opportunity, but you are already a sinner. You are already a murderer. So the Master taught, because you have sinned against God, and all sin is against God. This commission of evil, thank God, will never be again. I don't believe it will ever appear in this physical universe, marvelous physical universe. And I'm not speaking of the universe of being beyond and higher. Let's begin at the beginning of Earth's history. It's worth thinking about. I wrote here, our Earth is proverbial grain of sand, one of nine planets spinning about the sun, which is only a third-rate star, in the midst of a wonderful Milky Way, as it's called, a revolving galaxy of some 100,000 million stars, so estimated in our day. Yeah. And this island universe, as it's sometimes called, but one of literally millions of such island universes. Most of the lights that you see at night, maybe about 5,000 if you've got good eyesight at, most of them are not individual stars. They are galaxies. And the astronomers, bless their hearts, will see these millions of stars revolving each in its galaxy. They speak of galaxies of galaxies. Your mind and my mind can't even begin to enter into what that means. Galaxy of galaxies, our own galaxy with its 100,000 million stars, of which our Earth is just one of the small stars. They speak about galaxies of galaxies. You can see now 10 million light years out. I can only tell on our telescopes with photographic means. Believe it or not, brethren, some of these learned men are now beginning to speak about, bear with me, galaxies of galaxies. We're lost. Completely. Mind is stunned and reels in its attempt to absorb the meaning of these words that I say. That's why to an astronomer, if you talk to one, you've had the privilege I've had, you cannot talk to them. High calling of God in Christ to take bits of clay from this earth, dead in trespasses and sins, and transform them and bring them into His presence, who is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. We can understand vaguely what to everlasting might mean, but how do you start understanding that He was from everlasting? It's the 90th Psalm, you know, the way it begins. There was a time when there were no angels, and even the Logos was not here, as far as we dare go. We're numbed, it's a good expression, with astonishment at the vastness of this physical, this three-dimensional world, which once did not exist. The angels watched the bringing into existence of our physical world, which our astronomers now are wondering how it began with the, what is it they call began with an explosion. There's a term used now.
The Big Bang.
Ah, somebody else reads sometime. Yes, the Big Bang. Well, that's a very troublesome conception, but increasingly it has become obvious to our learned mind that the idea that there was some way in which matter was continuously created, that's another English astronomer's conception, to get his name offhand now, but that the Big Bang so-called theory is really the right one. But that's terribly irritating, because it means there was a beginning once. How could there have been a beginning once? Anyway, we won't go into that. Human attempts to try to understand. I can't understand why my fingers move when my mind dictates it. I'm not conscious of any effort whatsoever. So, what do you know? This is a marvel. When you see a man, a pianist, a woman, or I'm sitting in a manual of an organ or something, and see the magical things that happen to those fingers. They're moving faster than your eye can see. Why bother? Well, let's go on. Get to my subject. I'm skip now. Though our mind may reel in the endeavor to apprehend the immensity of the physical universe, indeed the spirit hosts themselves must have marveled in awe as they beheld the power of God displayed in the magnificent physical creation of our three-dimensional universe, and been lost in wonder, love, and praise, as we sing in one of our songs. In the real scale of things, Earth is dignified by being called a speck, 8,000 miles in diameter. As the angels watched, they saw the limitless power of God directed to a specific goal. Go right through a snowstorm, the car, these beautiful flakes are coming down, there's no wind, but they're all coming down. You're just going through a maze of flakes. Well, that's something like going through the universe with all these stars and galaxies and island universe and everything or whatever name we give to them. And then the power of God, as the angels watch, went past these, is and concentrated on a little body which we call the Earth. That's Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on to the earth. And you can know what the earth was like without form, void, and darkness, and so forth. The angels watched it. We know they watched it because the scripture says that. And this, of course, the familiar words of Job 28:47. Put into the marvelous discussion there of why God permits an innocent man to suffer what he did. 10 of his children, his all children, all 10 died in one day. Suddenly, tragically. That's the other thing. And God addresses these words to this man, Job. Where wast thou? Remember? When I laid the foundation of the earth, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. When God began a work on this particular globe, this earth, I don't want the countless number that must be elsewhere. The angelic host was spectators of it. So it says here. I'm glad it's there. Gives us a little glimpse, as it were, behind the scenes. They saw something new beginning. And they watched the stages spoken of as days there in Genesis 1, till finally man appeared on the scene. Came out of that mud. But the mighty power of God had worked, and the Spirit of God moved, or rather brooded over the face of the waters, as Rotherham so beautifully translated. It was a fecunding work. It was an action going on. Step by step, the angelic host watches, but day followed day followed this, and there finally stood Adam. Perfect human being. And a little later, there was Eve with him. But sang, morning stars sang, sons of God shouted for joy. He was unable to grasp, but they knew It was seen a display of the handiwork of God Almighty they had never seen before. Skipping, forgive me. This first appearance in the material universe of God's, we may properly call him so, noblest earthly creation, that is man, made in the Creator's image and likeness. I need not go into interpretation here, the Bible's from years and away. But he was the monarch of earth and its creatures, as his Father, God Almighty, was of all creation. God placed him in Egypt, perfect man and the perfect woman who appeared on the scene in that strange way. The most handsome man that ever lived, naturally speaking. And the most beautiful woman that ever lived. With love at first sight. He was part of his body. What strange things we read in the Bible, all of which have higher significance, of course, as we think of the new creation. This is what God was doing. Now remember, you and I are familiar with this. But the angels watched as God caused a deep sleep to come on him and took from his side, not a rib, but from his side, this can be proven from Scripture, portion of him and created a woman and brought her to Adam, who awoke from the sleep and looked into the eyes of the most beautiful thing he'd ever seen. His sister, his wife, and his body. Three relationships, just as there are in the inner creation, all three of them. And the angels watched, and between these two human beings, there was a relationship, a union, something called love, true love, not the kind that you hear about nowadays, but the one that's kind of referred to in a rather popular song, true love, remember? It was a true love. And there's nothing more beautiful in this world than the true love of a man and a woman. That love results in new life. The angels saw how new living beings came into existence because of the union, because of the love of two people. This was something they had never seen. And it did lead, as you know, to missteps on the part of certain ones who left their habitation. We need not go into that element. Let's go further here. All these wonders, as I said, the angelic host beheld in awe. It was something marvelously new. But then, they also beheld the entrance of something that had never been before. Even sin, which basically is simply disobedience to God. And the idyllic paradise was shattered to its core. Man has separated himself from his Creator. The angels beheld the inevitable sequence of events to poor Adam and Eve. The loss of divine fellowship, the barring from Eden and its fruitage, the cursed earth, the gradual degradation of sin, and the dread finality, death. For dust thou art. And unto dust shall thou return. Oh, familiar story. The angels beheld the subsequent deep corruption of the human race, even that point in history when they were all the human beings on earth were destroyed except eight souls. They saw all this. What of the iniquity of Sodom and Gomorrah? Just the very names are enough to cause a little feeling of revulsion within us. And elsewhere, down beneath the Dead Sea, as it's called, somewhere down there are Sodom and Gomorrah. Other two cities, the smaller ones mentioned too in that. Way down are some which the Apostle Peter, I think Jude also refers to, as examples of God's judgment upon that kind of corruption, which the Apostle Paul stigmatizes in terrible language in the latter half of the first chapter of the book of Romans, as you know. Paul says about this debased, well, scripture, Old Testament, man, God made man upright. But he sought out many inventions, not mechanical, inventions in sin, and all kinds of variety. Just to read the history of Rome in its most degraded days in the city of Rome, city of them. This would have to know Latin even to learn the details. It's enough to make you sick. Remember, I keep repeating that there's an angelic host that was watching all this going on in the earth. Thousands of years went by. God seemed he did nothing about it. Man debased himself in acts which in our day are tolerated. Yes, even glorified. Isn't that awful to think that? In your movies, in your plays, in books, and that? Oh my, you can get rich writing books. There are places now where books will be sold. To sophisticated people, you have to be sophisticated. Within it, you can read all of the putridity that human beings are capable of. And people seem to enjoy that. Read, they're not revolted by it. A man that comes by is, in fact, in one sense, brethren, sin is a misuse of something God has made. I'll repeat that. Sin is a misuse of something God has made. You will not find an exception. I haven't over years of thinking about it, and I mean years. Any exception to that? Misuse of his body, misuse of natural things which have their place, so forth. Misusing them is sin. And it's something God has made. Adam, did you eat of the fruit of the tree? What's the answer to a question like that? Lord, you know everything I did. It isn't the way it's written. How did Adam answer that question? The way human beings always do. With an excuse. The woman, wait a minute, what are we talking about? The woman, did you eat that fruit? The woman, thou gavest to me. If you hadn't given it to me, maybe this wouldn't happen. She gave it to me, and I ate it. Sounds terrible, and it is terrible. I have deep sympathy for Adam. It's much more subtle than the way I presented it to you. He couldn't conceive of living without his Eve. And many a man today, his wife, imperfect that passes away, sometimes takes his life or becomes sick and just expires. Cannot live without her or she without him. We can understand Adam a little bit. Nevertheless, Adam preferred to die with the creature, that which is created, than to live with the creator who could make a million Eves. But this matter of excuses, I have to tell you one that occurred in my life. And
And forgive me saying this again, if my wife were sitting there, she'd know I've been. She'd say, don't tell her. I'm going to tell her. I had a little granddaughter. Lived in Boston. We were there once, and her mother, her daughter, permitted us to take her home. She's only about 2.5 years old. She could run around the house, you know, when we got to our house 1,000 miles away. Why, hot weather and that, all she wore was just a little cloth, you know, around there. Well, I can use the word, we're over 20 on a diaper. And one day, she was running around like that in the house, very joyful child, very much like her grandmother. And my wife came in the room and looked at her, and she had become, well, she had become soiled, wet. I'm trying to find words in you so I can talk to you without, anyway, let's get to the point, meet the point. My wife looked at her, sort of as if this was an astonishing case. Looked at her, and the little child looked up at her, and my wife said to her, who did that? You know what? She looked down in her little diaper. Do I know the scene? I saw it. And she said, I don't know. Two and a half years old. When the resurrection comes, a lot of people are going to look for excuses for what they did. I mean, that's a theme by itself, which we won't go into now. Anyway, this condition of things which are in our day, in our literature, newspapers, magazines, and so forth, you and I are really grown in spirit too. We can quote these words, the Psalms 12:8. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest of the sons of men are exalted. Some of our greatest names, men and women, in the world's history and in our day, are of a moral nature, but are excused. Lloyd George of World War I history was kind of a hero to me. Till I found out something of his moral life, which I'm not going to tell you about. St. Paul says it is a shame to even speak of the things of people, but things which are accepted as being the normal thing. Man sets his own rules now. He doesn't go back to 2 stones with the 10 commandments on them. He makes up his own laws. Do whatever you want, whether it hurts anybody or not. That's how far we've come. Psalm 119, 126 is a prayer, one that can be uttered by our heart, thinking of our day, and it reads this way. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Is God helpless? God doing nothing? The angels watch that? I can imagine some of these great beings wondering why this continues on 100 years after 100 years, 4,000 years went by, and suffering humanity, oh, poor suffering humanity, most of them like little children, and in our day helplessly struggling to prevent world extinction. What a phrase. Way back in the early days of Bible school movement, public meetings, before 1914 even, that public meetings, and the subjects were, I have some of the literature even on it, all that, one of the subjects was the end of the world. And that's a fantastic subject for me. Today it means nothing. But back there, before 1914, it was fascinating. Attracted people. People came to hear to find not the end of the physical earth, for the earth abideth forever, says Ecclesiastes 1:4, but the end of an age. Going to be a new world, new heavens, and so forth, new earth, so forth. But today, when they talk about the end of the world, they are talking about the actual physical world and the human race. 5 minutes from now, every one of us in this room could be dead. If they dropped an atom bomb, no, a hydrogen bomb, rubinium aimed, as you know, our way. These are the lesser of the destructive means we have. We have greater ones today, which the public knows very little. But just speaking of the atom bomb or the superior so-called hydrogen bomb, if one were dropped, and let's see, where is the city 100 miles away from here, big city? Well, let's take Stevens Point. That's only about 640 miles and so forth. If it was dropped on that Stevens Point, everyone within a radius of about 75 miles would be dead. That's the kind of condition you and I are not worried about. And the world has ceased to worry about it. They have heard this cry of wolf, wolf so much that they don't pay attention to it. But every so often someone gets on the TV or writes an article in a magazine signing, pointing out the terribleness of the fact that the human race has the provisions for not only destroying itself once, but a dozen times over. And we're continuing to manufacture, we'll continue to manufacture more weapons. With the new president will be involved in there unless kingdom of God comes tomorrow, so forth. Weapons, dragging material out of the ground, passing it through a process so you can take it and throw it at the other person. Kill, kill, kill. And if it were not for the intervention of God in human affairs, this would happen. What you and I believe, that there will be a superhuman intervention in human affairs by God through the Lord Jesus and the church class who are going to be the kings and the lords this age. If that isn't true, brethren, we just thought these things up. We've combined thoughts. We can't even find agreement amongst ourselves on everything else. But basically, was our thought that God will intervene. If that is not true, what shall I say? God help this world. Because this world will be destroyed. We live in such a day. We're hardly conscious, even we who talk about it, hardly conscious of the facts. The real facts. That there are weapons aimed toward us that can come 5,000 miles. As I said, we're at the Lord's will. We're 5 minutes from now, time it takes us, we'll all be dead in this room and everybody else. The radius is 75 miles from Stevens Point, dropped down there. God's nothing about it. But we. But. Ah, that's nice to start out with that. But, after all of the terrible pictures we've been drawing here, brethren, it's your truth. But 2,000 years ago, there came a wonderful event which will be observed by the world in a superstitious type of a way. For the power of God was positively exercised then on behalf of humanity. It was testified to some frightened shepherds, you remember, on the hillsides of Judea. The great light shone around them. And I'm going to read the scripture now, Luke 2:9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Period. You know what I said about period before? Ending a text before it's really ended? No, that's signaling there's something else following. Great joy. Good tidings of great joy. The child born there in Bethlehem. But it says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be. That's future tense, S-H-A-L-L. Positiveness, not will, but shall be. unto ALL people. What a marvelous message. Were the angels conscious of this? No, just as they were when the earth process of perfection began there, when they sang together, morning stars and all the sons of God shouted. So now the shepherds not only heard these marvelous words from a spirit being, the great light now, but the sky was filled with voices. Just so. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Or if you like a different translation, goodwill toward peaceful men or something like that. Anyway, it praised God. Something had happened. And it reminds me of that beautiful Christmas hymn. I don't know if I can quote it. I'm certainly not going to sing it to you with my kind of words. Long lay the world, remember, in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious dawn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, night when Christ was born. The angel saw the hand of God entering into human affairs. They knew who it was who was born. The demons knew who it was. There was an eruption of demon possession at that time, as these spirits who were once disobedient, who were restricted to invisibility, trying to occupy you and trying to reach to the Lord Jesus. We know thee who thou art. Hast thou come before the time to torment us? And so forth and so on. Remember? Things people don't believe in today. Still there in the record. The age of 30 began. 30 years of no action. That little brief one, you remember, when he was 12 years old. But at the age of 30, he comes to John the Baptist. John refused to baptize him. You know the story. Because his baptism had a different significance. But here was one who was perfect. He wanted to be immersed in the water. Suffer it to be so now, said the Lord Jesus. For thus it behooveth with us to fulfill all righteousness. And so John suffered it. Lower the master into the water, which of course was a picture. He'd have left him there, he would have drowned. So he's unresisting, yielded. The immerser lowered him into the water and raised him up. Just as you and I have gone through this experience. Death to our own will and rising to newness of life. And then for 3.5 years he walked that land. And the angel, the apostles, the disciples rather, who became apostles or closer to him, expected that any day he would reveal the fact that he was the Messiah. This is one of the he didn't do what they thought the Messiah would do. He would become a great king, would have armies, he'd take and dominate the world of mankind. Nothing like that. In fact, close to after 3.5 years, he tells them words that must have stunned them. I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to take me and they're going to torment me. And they're going to beat me and they're going to crucify me. And I'm going to come back from the resurrection. Words kind of right over their head. You know, and if you and I had been there, we wouldn't understand either. Because it did not fit in with their conception, as it is not the conception of the Jewish people today, some of whom are still waiting for the Messiah to come. To come with great power and authority and do that. The Messiah came, but he came as a sin offering. He came to suffer. He was the Messiah. Because the angels watched. They took him. They beat him. They took him on Calvary and he nailed him to the cross and for 6 agonizing hours he hung there for you and for me. In the world.
Why should he have to hang on the cross for six, some say 3 hours to take his choice? Why should he at all have been crucified? What has that got to do with the ransom? The philosophy of ransom, as we understand it, is so beautifully presented by Brother Russell in his later years, beyond the fifth volume even. There's very few that can enter into it. What happened, the fullness of it all. Yeah.
But he died. The world wasn't changed. People were still dying every day, every hour, every moment, every second. And suffering was going on, and terrible things were being done there. And Rome had its heyday. So, but he was raised from the dead. What a strange thing. Christ arose the third day. And remember, I keep referring to the angels watching all this as their time begins to shorten. They were watching what God was doing. They didn't understand. Remember how Peter, in one of his letters, later talks about the way we study God's Word and learn which things the angels desire to look into. They haven't got a full revelation of all God's purpose. But something strange happened. Christ arose the third day and later ascended to the court of heaven to receive all power. What does that mean? All power in heaven and earth. That's an awful lot of power. Surely now he would exercise it, would be thought, and end the earth's night of weeping. The early church must have so believed. In fact, may assume that so did the angelic host. In fact, when he talked about he was going away, but he would come back again, that some of the early church, if you can trace that through the writings in the New Testament, thought it would be in their lifetime. They didn't know. 1900 years. It would be 1980 and the kingdom still not here. It will be here in due time. My wife every morning used to say, one day closer. One day closer. Never further. Always near. Culmination of God's purpose. God began to do, as you and I know, a work of preparing. You may so refer to her, a second Eve. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. I forget to remember her life he died. Beautiful hymn as we sang yesterday. A new wonder was revealed, and the angels are spectators. We are made, says Paul, a sort of a theatrical display to men and angels. They are watching. They are watching how God takes people who are dead in trespasses and sins, who are just clay, but marvelously yielding clay as the water through it, and they yield under this mighty hand of God, and each one individually is going on in your life. If you have set before you that one objective, for me to live as Christ, says Paul. They are watching God's molding in it. They are humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God, in Peter's words, that he may exalt in due time, and to where? With his Son, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. To him that overcometh will I give to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. How can we dare even utter such words, really, and say, I'm involved in it, I'm in this picture. It's written. Hang on to it. Hang on to it. Nobody else is going to believe it except someone like yourself. The rest of the world may, in a kind of an indirect way, get along with you and tolerate you and that, but you're a different species altogether. The world knoweth us not, even as it knew you not. You are different. If any man be in Christ, he is a new, let me put the right word in, creation. God's creation. God is doing the work. God begets. God transforms. And God will bring to the birth. It's going to be a wonderful gathering.
Remember Jude's words, presented before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This development of the little flock, as we call it, will culminate in what the scriptures call the marriage of the Lamb. We must skip a lot of thoughts here because I want to compare kings and priests and so forth. And I believe personally, brethren, that the angelic host was watching now the 6,000 years of horror. They recognize the fact that the time is drawing to a close. They must know what I believe is true, that the Lord Jesus has been doing a work and is continuing to do that work preparatory to his marriage. And even a few only, most, well, anyway, I'm getting too far, but doing a work and may have been doing it for 100 years, for all I know. The world is not conscious of it. I'm thinking the word in Luke 21. Eat, drink, marry, given in marriage, buy and sell, so forth. But when that kingdom is, time comes for it to be set up, it'll come like a trap. Fast. Drag it out. Remember, he who's going to do these things has all power. And I personally believe that when the Lord Jesus and his bride deliver Israel in what we try to hard to understand as the meaning of Jacob's trouble, something to do with the Jewish people, which I think is ahead of us, I think most of us agree, when that happens, I believe, it's just my own belief, but that's the real beginning of Christ's domination in earth's affairs, the real beginning of the kingdom. And God, that very day, all funerals in this earth will stop because there can be no Adamic death in the kingdom of Christ. Second death is closed, but not Adamic death. It's just one man's body. Let's come to the conclusion of the plan here yet. Now, brethren, beloved, you are my beloved brethren. In the words of St. Paul, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, we do not sleep as others in our daily expectancy. For to us who are running for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, a terrible turbulence of nations betokens, definitely to me, the proximity of the most glorious event in human history, which is the fulfillment of countless prayers, the establishment of God's wonderful kingdom. At last, God shall wipe away all tears. Hasn't happened yet. But on the way, mañana. And seeing these prophesied events taking place before our eyes through our television facilities, for instance, in obedience to our Master's instructions, we are lifting up our heads, for our deliverance draweth nigh. Not redemption, our deliverance draweth nigh. And with it will be the deliverance of the world, of course, according to Scripture. Though weeping may endure for the evening, singing cometh in the morning. That's the way Psalm 35 reads in another translation. You know how it is there. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Beautiful. Just don't let me read this again. Though weeping may endure for the evening, singing cometh in the morning. This is the literal Hebrew. Who can adequately describe the worldwide joy which is now so near, even at the doors? Oh, I like that phrase, even at the doors. It's wonderful just to have it near at hand. But even at the doors, I may be a block away from this home, and now you could speak of me as being near at hand. But when I come and stand by the doorway, and I'm even at the doors. Your Master must have had a meaning there, brethren, in adding those words there. The warnings are, we have constant warnings of us to be watchful, to be on the alert. What will be the reaction of mankind, I wrote, which in our generation now numbers 4 billion people. Listen to these
whole words, rapturous words, right from the scriptures. I'm going to read them. All I have to do is tell you where they're at. Isaiah 2, for instance. You must read them, just as if you never heard them before. It's God's word, not Will Steakman's word. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall be pushed into it. Oh no, dragged into it. Forced into it. How silly. We just talk like that. For emphasis sake. All nations shall flow into it. Will be the desire of nations. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain kingdom of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, the God of, the single God of Jacob, the Jewish people's God. And he will teach us of his ways. This is all nations speaking. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Remember that scripture in Isaiah, when the judgments of the Lord are brought in the earth, the inhabitants thereof will learn righteousness. Not punishments, righteousness. Only the incorrigible we refer to them. And they will prefer to be extinguished forever. And the second death, in one sense, brethren, is actually a blessing. The Adamic death is a curse. The second death is the removal from existence of those who don't care to live under God's arrangement. Horrible thing to contemplate. Some of our dear brethren can't stomach it at all, and they've gone into universal reconciliation idea and so forth. Oh, many a discussion I've had with dear ones there. I remember one dear sister once, and you could almost cry. And you said, my sister, this is a beautiful thought you have in that, but I see too many signposts in the Bible pointing, don't do this and don't do that. It'd be for nothing if you're going to be saved no matter what, and the devil himself. Whatever it'll be right. I said, so I said, let's just wait and see what the Lord will do. And he, the Lord, shall judge among nations, rebuke many people, they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn warring war. In this hidden language, we are seeing what is going on in the armament budgets that we have, and that President-elect Reagan will increase perhaps by $20 billion more an increase in armaments. Let's go further. I'm sorry for this digression. I never was meant, brethren, to be a speaker. I feel like St. Paul, who talked many hours. He talked till a young man fell asleep and fell out the window. Second floor. And they all stopped. Of course, Paul stopped speaking there. And they all rushed out there. And Paul leaned over by and said, be comforted. He said, he is not dead. So up they came. And they ate a little meal yet. And then instead of saying good night, St. Paul, that wonderful man that we hope to see, he continues talking. And he's up till morning. And he was not an impressive speaker. His personal presence was not something. He was not an orator like that. He was a humble man, bow-legged, something like me, a little bit more maybe. His eyesight was bad and so forth. But he talked like a machine gun. We can trace that in some of his writings. These dictating to an individual. And he talks so far, then he has a parenthetical thought there. And the amanuensis has to write, but he has a parenthesis within a parenthesis sometimes. And if you like a good example, take Ephesians, the first chapter sometimes, and forget all of the punctuation marks that are there, the periods, the commas, the semicolons, and all the rest. Forget them all. There are none in the Greek manuscript. And you put your own punctuation in there and see what a problem our translators have. They're ready to tear their hair off, trying to figure where Paul stops the sentence, where he begins another. In Ephesians 1, it seems to be like one long sentence. There must have been a real trial that the dear brother was writing these things down, whatever kind of a shorthand he had, while Paul was talking, because while Paul had to wait till the brother